All right. Well, do me a favor, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the 15th verse. Romans 6, 15. And stand with me. We'll read it together. And Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to keep on the same thought, the same idea, the concept of our utter dependency on you, Lord. We know that this time together is without any effect if it is not ruled by, governed by, led by, and stirred by your Holy Spirit. And so we just ask and we beg and we plead with you to do a work through your Spirit in our midst today. Let us not be dull of hearing. Let us not be hard-hearted to the truth of your word, but let us rather be completely and utterly sold out to the truth that we need you, we need your Spirit. Your Spirit has given us this word so that we might understand and that we might grow and know and love you more and more and see how that changes not just the future, but every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you guys, it's 6 is just difficult. Man, it is just difficult, and it's a wonderful chapter. I love it. I'm so thankful for that it's there, because you can't get 8 without 6. And but when the difficulty here with Romans chapter 6, the difficulty that we have is there's a lot in here that is going to require you to do some actual mining out thinking about what he's saying. You can't just give like a gloss over reading to chapter 6 and get everything out of it that you're meant to get out of it. And so we're back to that concept of that we began with in chapter, when we started chapter 6, about there's a digging in that needs to happen. There's a knowledge from the Holy Spirit that we need to be seeking. And one of the things, though, that I want you to be able to see is that here and the rest of chapter 6 and pretty much the first 6 verses roughly of chapter 7, Paul is going to be approaching an issue that could possibly come up from what he said in verse 14. If you have your Bible, look back up into 6:14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And Paul anticipates that this is going to cause quite a stir, especially as a Pharisee. He anticipates this is going to cause quite a stir. But he also anticipates that it is going to cause some issues for believers who read they're not under law. And he's going to explain really everything from 15 to 23 and really down to about verse 6 of chapter 7 is going to be angled at making sure we understand that although we are not under the law, that in no way means that we're free to go out and do whatever we want. He wants to make sure you know that. And he wants you to know that the law is not the main thing to constrain you from not doing bad things. Okay? He wants you to know that. That's going to be what he goes into from 7:7 through the end of chapter 7. He's going to explain that for a period of his Christian life, he spent that time trying to figure out how to honor God by the law, and he only was met with defeat. And he goes, I'm a wretched man. Who can help me? And the result is chapter 8, where by walking with the Lord, Paul says in 8, he says, the key to all of this is in Christ. I have been given the Holy Spirit of God, and I now walk with the Spirit, and I do not put myself underneath the law anymore, because the law was not able to produce in me, because I'm weak in my flesh, it wasn't able to produce what I long for. So I tell you all that so you get your mindset that way. And I also tell you that because if you hear me echo Paul's words and say, you're not under the law, and you bristle, I get that. I get that. But if you want to have any success in your Christian life with not being enslaved to the sinful desires that are in your life, you have any desire for that at all, you're going to have to listen to what God says, even if you don't like it. I mean, let's be honest. In your Christian life, how much of the time do you have to spend some time focusing on, God, I know you're right and I know you're true and I know you don't get things wrong, but I just don't like the way that you do it? I mean, wouldn't your Christian life have just been so much easier if the moment that you got saved, suddenly you were just perfect? In some ways, we think that would have been better, but we're not God, and God said that's not what you need. And so we're left to go, okay, God, I'm going to assume then, God, that you know what you're doing. All right. Now, you're not under the law, but under grace. If you're a Christian here, I want you to internally say that right now, not out loud. Say it to yourself. If you're a Christian, you need to say, you're not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, immediately, move into the verse. So, we touched on verse 15 last week, but he says, so, if you're not under the law, but you're under grace, let me ask you what to do. He says, so, should I just go out here and I can just sin however I want to? Because there's no rules to tell me what to do. If I don't have a law, therefore, I can do whatever I want. And he's going to argue, and by the time he gets into 8, you're going to see what he's arguing. It's not that there's no guideline for your life. It's just not the law. The law doesn't have the strength. It has strength in its own, but you don't have the strength in your fallen nature to be able to abide by the law. Therefore, it can't accomplish what you want. You need to know that as a Christian. You need to know that because you're going to go insane if you try to live your Christian life by the law. You're going to go insane because you are only going to be met with defeat over and 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 over again, because it's not where the strength is. And Paul desperately wants us to see that. But what you have to see here in the rest of chapter 6 is, although you're not under that law, you need to understand something. You are under somebody. You're not just like you have no master. Now, he's going to roll that out, and I want you to know, I think I have one in every book, a verse that when I read it, I just go, man, I don't know. That verse just confounds me. For me, it's 6:16, all right? And let me see if I can lay it out for you. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, and notice how I switched the font color to red here. The reason for that word leading is not actually in Greek. They added that to try to help you understand, and unfortunately, I think they made it worse. But anyway, you just needed to know that. That's why it's red. whether of sin, literally sin to death, or obedience to righteousness. Now, there's a couple of things in this that are just mind-blowing to me. All right, so some people use this verse to say, see, righteousness comes if you will obey, not by faith. Now, here's the problem with doing that in the book of Romans. And the problem with that is, for five chapters, he has preached without fail that the only way to get righteousness is to have the righteousness of Christ. The only way to have that is by faith. So if you get to the end of this verse and you say, see, all along I knew it, obedience will bring about my own righteousness. You just have to throw the rest of Romans away. I got to tell you, that's not wise. Because all heresy is formed, just about all heresy, some is just made up in the head, but most heresy is formed by taking something out of the context in which it is written and then applying to it a meaning that's not there. Okay? You can use this phrase. You say, okay, the Bible says there is no God. Did you know that? I mean, that's a direct quote out of Scripture. The Bible says there is no God. Okay? In the context, it also says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So, see, context can, it can be an issue. You need to know it. You need to think about it. Okay, but there's something else here in this verse that is challenging. Throw it up, man. Okay? All right. In the phrasing of that verse, it says, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. So you either obey sin to death or you obey obedience to righteousness. How many of you obey obedience? I don't even know what that means. I pondered, stirred over it, called all the greatest theologians in my life that I could come up with, had great long conversation on Friday night with Aaron about this, and you know what we all came to the conclusion of? Thank heavens we don't have to explain everything. Guys, this is just challenging. The whole wording of 16 is very difficult, but you know what is extremely humiliating as an expositor is when you get challenged by something, you go, man, this is difficult. I don't really know exactly how to work through that difficulty, and then you come down just down a couple of verses to verse 19, which starts out this way, and I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. This is the dumbed down version. I'm not even getting the dumbed down version. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, it's an incredible, incredible thing. But listen, what I want you to know is, several things, okay? If you're studying a passage of Scripture, you get to a verse like verse 16, and you go, man, that's the deep end, and I am trained for where I can walk, not swim. Move yourself back over a little bit. Don't avoid it, but you have to dig into it. And sometimes you get to a place where you're just like, I'm not sure that I have been given the tools and the gifting and the understanding yet to be able to crack that one. I don't fully understand that one. You drive a stake down there. You come back every time God gives you the opportunity, but you admit it when you have an opportunity. Somebody says, what does this mean? You go, you know what? If you know, I wish you'd tell me. And so that's what happens here for me in verse 16 is it's one of those verses where I look at it and go, I don't know that I fully understand the nuances of it, but the point of it I get. And the point of it is all throughout this section, all the way 15 down to 23, the point of it is you're going to be somebody's slave. You are somebody's slave. And you're either going to be obedient to sin or you're going to be obedient to, in this passage, you're going to be obedient to obedience, righteousness, and God. They're all three used interchangeably when he talks about what you're obeying here. So you've got that going on for you. You need to know that this passage is all about what you're going to submit yourself to. One of the greatest things people struggle with Christianity is the claim that God takes over your life. Because in Christianity, God doesn't just say, hey, I am so impressed by you that I just need you to come over here and be with me. And if you'll just be with me, you can do whatever you want as long as you'll be with me. Okay? Now, we present it that way a lot. We present it like God is this lonely-hearted old man sitting on the front porch of heaven in a rocking chair with overalls and a flannel shirt. And the one thing that God wants that he doesn't have is your heart. Just believe. It's compelling. Just happens to not be very accurate. Okay? We don't serve a God who needs anything. We serve a God who already has all that he needs in himself. And he creates us not to fulfill himself, but so that we could find fulfillment in him. And what he's trying to tell you here in 15 through 23 of chapter 6 is he's trying to tell you, listen, prior to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were enslaved to sin. You were not free. When people, it's such an interesting thing. When people nowadays make an argument, and they don't follow the teachings of Christ, and they make an argument that says, "Hey, listen, I need to be allowed to do this because it is in me. It's something that I just have to do." It's funny to me because unbeknownst to them, they are confirming what Scripture says. They're enslaved to something other than themselves. See, in all sin, you're enslaved to it. You feel locked into it. And he's saying, listen, prior to Christ, you lived a life that was just totally enslaved to sin. And he's going to say, why would you want to continue to sin in Christ if you've been set free from a horrible taskmaster in sin? So when he says you're not under the law, and you say, oh, does that mean I can sin? And he goes, why would you want to? I read a great sermon about this passage this week, and I loved the title of it. It was very simplistic. The title of the sermon was Sin is Stupid. And I was like, that's my level right there. That's putting the cookie jar down on the bottom shelf so the little kids can get it. And so sin is stupid, and you need to remember that. It's the only thing any of y'all are going to remember today. I could just quit now, but it's too much in my heart. I'm not going to do that. So Verse 17, but God be thanked. Okay, now, but God be thanked. Why? Because you were a person who was a slave, but you're not that person anymore. And so when you look at this and it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now this is just, it's just a very interesting thing here that happens in this passage. The wording all throughout here can be very difficult, but he says, God be thanked that you were a slave of sin. So you used to be a slave of sin if you're a Christian. Do you understand that? You got it. Woohoo! Right here. I know it's really interesting that people moved inside the sanctuary during the sermon, but you guys are adults. You can pay attention to two things at once. Look right back here. Okay? If you were a slave to sin, that means it had mastery and control over you. And he says that's not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. And he looked, I lost you guys for a minute. I'm trying to get you back. Okay. Prior to coming to Christ, whatever sin you had in your life had unchallenged control of you. Unchallenged. Because there was no authority in your life that spoke to you and said, that's bad, it's killing you, leave it alone. You come to Christ, and now there is introduced into your life a voice that says, hey, that thing is killing you. Leave it alone. Not only leave it alone, but you can now leave it alone. You have the power to leave it alone. It's not your power. God gave you power. God gave you power where? Oh, he just put it inside of you by his Holy Spirit. And so we get this part going here, and we're looking at it. And we go, okay, so prior to Christ, if I had a temper issue, and I did, and then after Christ, When a situation arose that deserved the full wrath of my temper, I was suddenly free not to give it. In Christ, I was free not to give in, not to serve that sin. You need to know that. Listen, why? Because in Christ, you have the power in you, in God, to not just do what you always have done sin-wise. Without Christ, you will forever be enslaved to sin. But with Christ, there is a way of escape from sin. And that's an amazing truth that he's trying to bring out here. So God's to be thanked for that. What does it mean, but God be thanked? Okay. You give me something, I say thank you. What did I just do? I was responding to what you did by being appreciative and saying thank you. Now, how many of us, though, when it comes to our struggles with sin, and we think, I don't want to be enslaved to this anymore, but I still enjoy my sin? Hello? I know I moved the mic, but it should still be picking up. All right. Thank God that you're not enslaved to sin the way that you were before. Okay? Now, what God has done is God has released you from the bondage of sin. And how did sin bind you? Well, what sin bound you with prior to Christ is it presented to you an idea that this is the most enjoyment that you can possibly get out of life. This is the most happiness that you will ever be able to find is in these sins. That's what it presented to you. Until something came along that was better than that, that ruled you. Because you want to be happy. Hello. Woo! Anybody in here want to be happy? Not me. I like being bitter. You want to be happy. And so what sin does is sin says, hey, I got happiness over here. How you want it? You want to be addicted to something? I got addictions. Hey. You want to be unfaithful in all your relationships? I can teach you how to do that like a pro. Hey, you want to cheat and steal from everybody you know? Oh, man, I got lots of people who can help you do that. I got lots of desires in that. And sin says, I can help you find all that you want. Look at our culture and tell me that sin isn't packaging itself as pleasure and enjoyment and no consequence, and then people are getting into it and realizing there's no lasting pleasure, there's no lasting joy, and it's a lasting consequence to it. We can look at our culture and see this. You can look at your life prior to Christ and see this, I hope. And so then when he says, thank God you were that, but you're not anymore. You're not that anymore. What happened is God came along and he said, would you like pleasure and joy forevermore? And you said, yes, of course. I want to be happy. I want to be filled with joy. I want all my pleasures to be fulfilled. And he says, okay, what if I showed you that your pleasures are like eating a mud pie and I've got chocolate chess pie? Do you know, if you've never had chocolate chess pies, repent of your sin right now. You don't have to sin and overeat, but you can eat a little bit of it. That stuff's good. All right? But it looks similar to mud. That's why I brought it up. Doesn't taste the same. Now listen. You and I spent so much of our lives on pleasures that are temporary and bring consequences. And God presents to us a pleasure and a joy in Christ that is never ending, which, by the way, means that it is inexhaustible. What does the word infinite mean? Okay, infinite means it can pour itself out for forever and never diminish in its quantity. Mm-hmm. Okay. Listen, Christ is an infinite joy and pleasure for you as a Christian. All right? I've forgotten because I don't try to keep all these things in my head. But I know if you die in certain situations as a follower of Islam, you get like some virgins. But did you know it's a limited number? I mean, not that you get it anyway because it's all a lie. But even in their lie, it was a limited number. You know why? Because all of our experience outside of Jesus Christ teaches us that all pleasure, all joy, and all fulfillment is temporary and cannot keep us at the level. Do you know why addicts begin to use more and more and more and more and more? It is not because they found more and more joy in it. It is because when they went back to it, it produced less and less and less until they were only taking the thing that they were taking that they were addicted to, and it doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. It can be your pride. It can be your food. It can be whatever you're addicted to, that after a while you're doing that just to feel halfway normal. There's a limitation to what it produces, but with Christ it's unlimited. You get all that you could ever need. And that's out of verse 16. That makes no sense. Anyway, no, just kidding. All right. What did you obey in 17? You obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Listen, he's not saying, you found a list of things to do and you obeyed them. What is he talking about? He has just preached a gospel of justification by faith and grace through Jesus alone for 5 chapters. What did they obey? The truth of the gospel. What does the gospel say? You can't do this on your own. You need to depend on Jesus. I want you to know this morning, your salvation is dependent on whether or not you look at Jesus Christ and you say, I am hopelessly bankrupt in righteousness. You have all the righteousness I could ever need, and I will take of your infinite righteousness, place it on my account. I believe that you'll make me right with your Father, and He will. Anything else, you don't get heaven. You don't get forgiveness because you're trying to do it on your own, which will bankrupt you, a payment that you can never repay. Hence the reason why eternity is the punishment line for those who will not come through Christ, because you can never pay all your sin. It's an eternal punishment because it never ends, because you can never pay the debt that you owe God in it. Don't go any other way other than through Christ. All right. So, verse 18. So, having been set free from sin. Having been set free. All right. You guys good at tenses? We sang a song on Wednesday night that I like because it has bad grammar in it, but I won't bring that up right now. But this is good grammar. You've been set free, past tense, and you became in a moment slaves of righteousness. You say, oh, okay, so I'm a slave of righteousness. Let me ask you something, though. In the book of Romans, what's the one kind of righteousness that God seems to be a fan of? His. So what are you going to be enslaved to? God's righteousness. You say, how am I enslaved to God's righteousness? When God takes the righteousness of His Son, puts it on my account, that begins to change how I look at everything. And now look at what he says next. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So in other words, I'm dumbing this down for y'all. And remember what Peter said. Peter said, our beloved brother Paul, who writes a lot of stuff that's really hard to understand. Thank you, Peter, for making us feel better. Paul's over here like, let me dumb it down for you. And Peter's over here, we still don't get it. And we're all over there with Peter going, he's right. Anyway, now, 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness to lawlessness. And so he says, you used to present yourself as a slave over here. Why? Because you thought this was the most benefit you could get out of life. The most pleasure and enjoyment was over here in sin. So you used to present yourself that way. But now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so he says, instead, submit yourself to the righteousness that already exists inside of you because of Christ. So you don't say, let me go make my own righteousness. You already have righteousness. You cannot exceed the righteousness of Christ. So you submit to what Christ has done. When you do, God then produces in you a different kind of life than you used to live. Okay? You don't produce it. God does. Every failure in your Christian life, whether we like to admit this or not, every failure in your Christian life is because you have tried to do something that only God can do. I mean, you know what? I get a lot of feedback. I get a lot of flack when I say things like that. People say, well, you can't just blame everything on lack of faith or lack of trust or lack of this, lack of that, lack of the other. Yes, I can. Not because it's my opinion, but because, guys, the only power that we have to do anything good comes from Christ in us. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, it is not going to be you get your list of rules out, hike your pants up as high as you can get them, and then charge hell with your super soaker. You ain't getting nowhere. But if in Christ, what are y'all laughing at? I mean, that's how I talk. Anyway, he should be my kid. This is what life is like every day. But listen, what you got to see here is that if you're going to have a righteousness, it will be because you submitted to Christ. His righteousness is already there. You're going to be holy living. You're going to be submitted to a holy God. You are not going to go out here and produce it all on your own. 20. Think this way. For when you were free, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, I want you to think, before I go into the next verse, because that's really important, I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to twist it around to show you the opposite of what he's saying, because I think he's making this point by stating the opposite. You ever done that? He says, when you were enslaved to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So, the argument that I think that he is making here is now that you are free in regard to sin, you can be enslaved to righteousness. And if you're enslaved to righteousness, guess what that means? You're free in regard to sin. You see that? So you've gone from being enslaved to something that you had no power to resist because you saw no option that was better, to now submitting to the righteousness of Christ. Suddenly, when you make a decision about what to do in a life decision, it's no longer, will this bring me a temporary pleasure no matter what the cost? But you look at it and you say, Christ, in your holiness and in your perfection, I submit this part of my life to you, and I'm going to do what you lead me to do. And he says, come on, let's go. Notice he doesn't write you a list of things to do and not to do here. He says, walk with me. Your relationship with him is what he's after. Now let me move on before I... Okay, 21. I love it. 21 and 22, big point is fruit. And by the way, we're going to come back to these verses again. So, you know, if I'm skipping something, you're like, that's really important. I may get it, you know, sometime in the next 3 months. What fruit did you have then of the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. So, if you're a Christian who's considering just sinning because you're under grace and you're not under the law, Paul says, wait a minute. What good ever came of all that you did in sin? I mean, how many of you right now say, there's some things that I've done in my past as a slave to sin that I am ashamed of? He says, if that's the result of living under the rule of sin, why do you want to say, well, I'm under grace, so I can just do that? Who wants to live in shame? That's his argument. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go live in that shame? The fruit of living that way is shame and death. Who wants to live in shame and death? His argument is very convincing, because if you're honest with yourself, you look at that and you go, no, I really don't want to live in shame and death. Those are not the things that I want to live in. So, 22. But now, how about now? Oh, man. Now, you used to be something you're not now. You can be excited about that. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's completely okay. You used to be something that you are no longer. And he is like, that is awesome. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, listen, you were never your own master. And there's one point that you don't want to miss here in just a second, but let me tidy up this verse first. You were never your own master, but now that you're a slave to God, instead of shame and death, there is holiness and everlasting life. Oh my goodness. You go from something you wouldn't want anybody to know to doing something that you don't care if anybody knows. You go from certain death for what you have just done to absolutely guaranteed unending life. Man, that's good news, folks. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You were always under the control and mastery of someone else. And 23 is interesting. It's an incredible verse. How many of you have ever heard verse 23? How many of you have ever used verse 23? How many of you have used 23 out of context? Everybody put your hand back up. Okay. I love it. It's a great little compact verse for the gospel, but this verse is written to us Christians. You can use it. I'm not saying you got to. I'm taking my. That's coming out of my Romans road. I'm not using that anymore. I'm not saying that. 23 is written to Christians, and he is saying in a compelling way, you know what it is like when you were enslaved to sin. It led to shame, and it leads to death, and you don't want to go back to that because your master now is better than your master was then. The mastery of sin results in death. When you work for somebody as a slave, and I know like in our culture, man, say the word slavery, it really creates a lot. But I want you to know for Paul's day, it did too. But what you're meant to think is when you're enslaved to somebody, they own you, they tell you what to do, and they don't owe you anything. So you live your life enslaved to sin, and the only thing you get out of it is you get to die. Or you can have a different master to whom you are enslaved and he don't owe you anything. But he's different than your former master in that though he owes you nothing, he's got a little something he'd like to give you. Got a little gift he'd like to bring to you. And you say, well, I just don't like this imagery of being enslaved to God. You're enslaved to something, whether you like it or not. And your choice is being enslaved to something that your only reward is you get to die. Or being enslaved to God, who as a gift to someone he owes nothing to, he says, here, I got this for you. Well, God, what is this? This is the full paid for forgiveness of all your sins. This is all the preparation of a place for you with me for forever. Fully paid. Would you like to have it? And at some point in our lives, we said, if you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you said, yeah, if I'm going to be enslaved to somebody, it'd be so much better to be enslaved to you. I'm not talking about come to Jesus. He's lonely, and your heart would complete him. Him and Jerry Maguire just waiting for you. Most of you are too young for that. I'm getting old. I'm not talking about a God who needs you. I'm talking about you need this God. Will you bow with me? It's kind of a moment to respond. Heavenly Father, God, this is just so overwhelming in this passage. It's overwhelming because there's parts of it, honestly, Lord, that I still don't understand how to unravel, Lord. I don't understand exactly some of the details, but I thank you that through your Spirit, the point is still crystal clear, that we will either be enslaved to sin or we'll be enslaved to you, and we are far better off to be yours. Thank you, Lord, for every believer that's in this room that has admitted their sinfulness. They have cried out to Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, and they have accepted him as the only possible means of being forgiven and being made right with you. I thank you, Lord, for every one of them in this room. And I want to pray right now, Lord, that that in light of the truth of your word, I want to pray, Lord, that they would begin to sense afresh and anew that they have a call on their lives. There's a purpose to them being set free from sin and being chosen to be slaves of you. And I pray that as they are, I pray that that fruit to holiness will just shine out. I pray that the end result of eternal life will be longed for until it comes. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin as Christians to so deeply and richly cherish who you are, who your Son is, that all the attraction of sin will slowly be killed and die so that it doesn't pull us from seeing the beauty and the fulfillment that we can only really truly find in Christ. For any lost people here, Lord, I just pray you'd open their heart to see and believe, and God, their lives are wrecked and ruined by sin, and they're already dead in their sin, and they're quickly approaching the end where they will spend an eternity separated from you in punishment for all that they have done. They will never exhaust that punishment because of their rebellion. But Lord, today they can be rescued. So would you please open their heart to believe and rescue them from hell. Rescue them from a life wasted on passions and pleasures that can never fulfill. And give them grace, Lord. Give them grace. Now I want to take a minute to extend an invitation to any lost people here today. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time to come to the Lord. And I'm not asking you to come to a Jesus who needs you. I'm asking you to admit that you need Jesus. Is there anybody here today who would say, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness that he offers. And I need a master over my life that's better than the one that I've been living for. And I need Jesus. Is there anybody here? If you're here and you need Jesus today as your Savior, don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Just look up. Just look right up here at me. Lift that hand up high if that's you. Don't be afraid. Anybody? All right. Christians, you have a master. If you ever want to see any victory over sin, it will come by submission to your master, not by what you can do on your own. So I'm just asking you, how does God want you to respond to this message? You think he wants you to just keep on trying to do it on your own? Or do you think he wants you to right there or up here or next to a friend? You think he wants you to say, I can't do this? God, if you'll guide me. God, if you'll make me strong. God, if you'll walk with me when I go through this. Next time I get angry, I won't have to blow up. Next time I see a person I find attractive, I won't have to lust. Next time I sit down to eat, I won't have to overeat. The next time I feel that aching in my heart and my mind, I won't have to go get that bottle, that pill, that shot. Next time I won't have to take it out on my family when I'm frustrated with work. Next time, I won't have to choose money over my family and over my church family and over my relationship with Christ. Next time, I won't have to do all these things. Not because in me is the power to resist them. Not because a list of rules and rights and wrongs tells me not to do this and to do that. But I'll be able to do it because my master will walk with me into the field of my life, and he'll help me do all that he wants me to do. But you got to submit, folks. This is about you laying it down and saying, God, you're it. So take some time. Cry that out to God if you will.